Praise the Lord, church. I get so nervous before I speak, but one thing that's so special about this church, I won't cry, but you guys are my friends. There's no reason to be nervous. You love me. I love you. I love this church. Thank you, Pastor and Sister Yvonne, for being an awesome pastor and awesome first lady, and we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit today. Thank you. So our June theme is the fruit of the Spirit, and God has been really opening up my eyes to the fruit of the Spirit, that we have the Holy Ghost, and so that means we have the fruit of the Holy Ghost. And in Galatians 5:22 through 23, we know that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control and faith. And that's what we're going to focus on today. But we have that access. We have access to love and joy and peace and patience, all that. We have access to healing. We have access to protection. We have access to blessing. We have access to so much with the Spirit. And God has just been showing me and opening my eyes that I don't take advantage of this. I have the Holy Ghost, and I don't take advantage of its blessings or its benefits. I don't take advantage of when I'm in a situation of conflict or whatever it might be. I still resort to my fleshly knowledge. I resort to what I know or what I think is right. I don't resort to this access, this like abundance that I have. I just kind of ignore it. And God's like, no, I have given you so much access. And so we're going to talk about accessing the fruit of the Spirit today. Our focus scriptures, I guess, are Galatians 5:22 through 23, which lists the fruit of the Spirit. But something I want us to with accessing the fruit of the Spirit is Romans 12:2, which is, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that the world, they will access their ways, but we who have the Holy Ghost, we can access the fruit of the Spirit. One thing that kind of inspired me there's been so much that pastors taught, that Chris has taught, that many of you have ministered to me here on the pulpit or just in a conversation, that you guys have really opened my mind about love, about being a true Christian. And something that kind of was an inspiration for what I'm going to teach today is this book called The Christian Atheist. It's by a Christian author. It came out a long time ago. Actually, I've not read it, but Josh has read it, and we've discussed it. And it's a dichotomy of words, right? The word Christian and the word atheist next to each other. That doesn't seem right. Those are opposites. So it's interesting that this book, its main thesis, what it's trying to say, is when you believe in God, but you live like he doesn't exist. And he talks about how you believe in God, you profess yourself to be a Christian, but you don't believe in prayer. You worry all the time. You're fearful all the time. You don't believe you're forgiven. You don't live like you're a loved person. And he goes on and on and on. And I started thinking about that and how we live in a similar way. And I'm going to call... So the focus of today's lesson is the fruit of the Spirit, but my lesson is called The Christian Jerk. So those are like opposites, right? Christian and jerk going together. But we live that out sometimes in our words, in our actions, in our behaviors. Something else that I'd never heard before until I came here at Rehoboth. I'd heard it, but the revelation of it never came to me until Chris was teaching about the fruits of the Spirit one day, and he talks about, and Sister Brownie has talked about this, we've all talked about this, is Matthew 7, 15 through 20. This is Jesus speaking about how you're going to know the Christian, you're going to know the believer by their fruit. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or do they get figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And Chris, when he was talking about this, and I never had known this, is that when we have that fruit exhibited into our life, it is very compelling. I mean, who likes fruit? Raise your hand. Like, everyone likes fruit. Who likes bananas? Sister Johnny, I'm going to give you a banana. Are you compelled to this? Are you drawn to that? Like, you do you like me now more because I just gave you a banana? Well, who likes grapefruit? Where are my grapefruit friends? I'll give you one, Sister. Why do you want this, Sister Sunita? It's very delicious and juicy. You want to eat this. So if we have this fruit, if we have this fruit of the Spirit in our lives, people are drawn to it. People are like, oh, give me that grapefruit. Give me that banana. I would like some fruit. And people are compelled to us and drawn to us. And then, how Chris described it, is that the seed of the word, the seeds are in the fruit, right? And as they digest, as they experience the fruit that we have to offer, the seed, the word, like, gets inside them. You know, it starts to digest and it starts to change them. It starts to nourish them. And so I was thinking about how this actually works, how this really works. And this really became apparent to me when last year, we had this big project at work, and it was stressful. And I was praying through it the whole time because I was like, Lord, like Pastor, when he talks about he doesn't know what he's doing at work and God just opens his understanding, I was like, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm scared. This whole thing is on my shoulders and I don't know what I'm going to do. So I was praying through the whole time. It was a very stressful project. And we got through it. We launched the product and it was great. But, and God really helped me stay calm during that time. When we had finished getting through it, my boss, her name is Stephanie, and I think I've brought this up before once, but she said, how are you staying so calm? And I was like, Stephanie, I just pray. That's all I do. Like, that's the only answer I have for you. I'm not staying calm, actually, if I didn't submit this to God. And she said, I wish I had that. I wish I had that, like, access to, like, peace and to, like, calmness. And I was like, really? You want what I have? Say that again, you know? Like, you know, like, admit that one more time. And it was this, like, fruit of peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit, by the way, the fruit of peace that she was recognizing in me, and she was drawn to that. And I was like, this really works. This fruit concept really works. So I started thinking about this idea of the Christian jerk. So it's when you have access to the fruit of the Spirit, but you choose not to bear that fruit in your life. In fact, you choose to bear the works of the flesh. So here we have a little review of what the fruit of the Spirit is versus the works of the flesh. So in Galatians 5, the first thing that Paul brings up is the works of the flesh. And I have it in the New Living Translation, but I'm going to read through verses 19 through 20 and 21 so we get an idea of what the works of the flesh are. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envying, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living with that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to verse 22, which says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So, there's our review of what the fruit of the Spirit is and what the works of the flesh are. So we have, like it says in I think it's Deuteronomy. He's like, I've put before you, I'd like a decision, death or life, blessing or cursing. And so we have the fruit of the Spirit, we have the works of the flesh. We get to choose how we react in situations. Which are we going to take access from? We already know about the works of the flesh. We are fleshly sinners that God has saved us. So now we have this new access to the fruits of the Spirit. And are we going to choose that? So God started to kind of open up my mind about how I have access to the fruit of the Spirit. I have access to the fruit of the Spirit in conflict with family members, with, like I said, like a really stressful project on the job. But then there's these things in society that I have grown up in that necessarily, they aren't necessarily even sin or bad. They're just worldly concepts, worldly ideas that have been embedded in my mind, in my heart as I've grown up, as I've interacted with people, as I've learned things, that God said, that's the world, and we need to work on you on that. When God, when Pastor was talking about circumcising our hearts, this really got to me about, he said, see, yeah, I've saved you, but there's still habits and worldly thinking patterns in your mind that I need to deal with. And so this is kind of the focus scripture, but be not conformed, Romans 12:2. Well, let me read Romans 12, 1 through 2. First verse is 1, next verse is 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is this good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So some of the things that I'm going to teach today, and then next week Josh is going to teach, is these worldly things that we have, these worldly conditionings that we have just, we see every day that the Lord wants to work on us. Some of these things that make us Christian jerks are customer service, the worldly idea of customer service, the idea of road rage. Talk about the fruits of Spirit there. Survival of the fittest. Materialism. Our fast food culture. Me time. And we're going to touch a little bit on anxiety. The anxiety part doesn't too much follow the Christian jerk, but we're going to touch on it. These are concepts. These are ideas that the world has fed to us. They're not even exactly all bad, but we have allowed them to influence our decisions. We've allowed them to influence our behaviors, and we need to let the fruits of Spirit be guiding our decisions and our behaviors rather than worldly ideas. So the first thing I'm going to talk about. And let me just mention that my own hypocrisy in all these topics, I guess, God has dealt with me. So in the situation of customer service, I was out eating one day, and I can't remember like when it was or whatever, but I was upset at the waitress, and I was kind of like, come on, lady, you know, and I had this attitude against her and thinking like, well, I'm not going to tip you very well. And, you know, I had this attitude, and the Lord like convicted me right then and there. And he was like, is that kindness? And I was like, Lord, she messed up my order. You know, and God started to work on me. And he's like, this is the stuff. This is the stuff that, you know, if you're my behavior towards that woman is ungodly, well, I did not give her any good fruit. I gave her moldy fruit or rotten fruit. I did not compel her. I did not draw her to Jesus through my behavior, through my words. In the instance of road rage, I've got some road rage, people. I am not nice behind the wheel, and especially since I moved to Milwaukee, because now I have to deal with traffic jams. I am not a patient person, I thought I was, and then I got into some traffic jams, and I was like, what is going on? I, like, transformed into the Hulk. I was so angry, like, in these traffic jams, and the Lord said, what is this in you? What are you doing? Why are you freaking out in a traffic jam? It's a traffic jam, Melissa. Like, calm down. And I'd be angry. I'd call Josh up, and I'm like, I hate Milwaukee. I hate it. And I'm sure he didn't appreciate that at all, but I had like a restlessness, an impatience in me that God was like, we need to work on this, Melissa. And then survival of the fittest. Those are three things I'm going to touch on today. I'm going to go into a little more deeper, but survival of the fittest, we kind of have, even as like in Americans, we have this idea that you can do anything, you know, you just need to rise to the top, just go, don't let anyone get in your way, be the tough one, be the strong one. And, you know, if you got to step on people on your way up, if you do whatever you got to do, there was some of that in me, because I was, when I graduated from high school, I was like, I'm going to do this, and no one's going to stand in my way, including the Lord, and and I've got some plans, and I'm going to see this happen. And then in my own wonderful knowledge at 18 years old, and just, you know, whatever skills and worldly or, you know, mindset I was in at that time, I was like, I was going to do this. No one's going to stop me. And the Lord was kind of like, that's a prideful, selfish spirit, and we need to work on that. And so the Lord has worked on that with me over the years. But let's go. I'm going to go through the first three and touch on anxiety at the very end. And then Josh next week is going to be teaching about this again and touching on the last three. So we have, like I said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So we have conformity number one, where we conform. I just wanted to throw up there a little bit like of history, a little bit of like facts about customer service. Customer service started back in the early 1900s with the Industrial Revolution, that as factories came out and as products became very standardized and they were able to put out a lot of product, whatever it was, sewing machines or cakes, I don't know, they were able to put out a lot in a short amount of time. So they had a big surplus. They had all these sewing machines, and they needed to get rid of them. And so this idea of customer service came up that they said, hey, if we are more pleasant to our customers, if we are more serving, if we are more mindful of the customer's needs, we can get a lot of this product out of the shop and into hands and more profit. That's how it started. And this was going on, like I said, in the early 1900s. And with customer service, what's the big phrase? Customer's always right. That started in 1947. A man who's actually British, leading, I don't know, businessman who was really promoting the idea of customer service, he coined that phrase in 1947. So what I'm trying to say is that with understanding that history, is this customer service thing has been embedded in the American culture, well, in the global culture, for like over 100 years now. This is something we have grown up in and seen. It's everywhere. It's taught in business schools. It is something that is so ingrained in us that now when we go to a restaurant, when we go to any place of commerce, we expect that you're going to serve me and you're going to do what I say and this is my money and you're going to, you know, this is how it is. Like I said, the Lord convicted me myself when I was sitting at a table being served and someone, the waitress, I forget if she got my order wrong or if she was, I don't remember exactly, but I was not happy with her, and the Lord started to work on me. And Josh and I have been out to eat with other Christian friends, and they just kind of have this mentality that, like, hey, I'm here for you to serve me. I'm going to pay you, and you're going to serve me, and that's the equation, and there's going to be no mercy in that, and it's embarrassing, because when it comes time for us to leave, or whatever it is, when we're interacting with the waitress, and we have this attitude of, thanks for nothing, I didn't enjoy this food, the service was terrible, you know, that, you know, first of all, probably not letting that waitress or whoever it was that was serving us, they probably don't feel very good. But then they got this like, well, I don't want to be like those people, or I don't want to hang out with those people. I'm not drawn to those people. And we kind of lost a witnessing opportunity in doing that. So which fruits of the Spirit are we not taking advantage of with customer service? Think about it. When you are at the store, at a restaurant or whatever, something goes wrong, they serve you the wrong side dish, or you know, the meat is not done enough. You asked for well done and they gave you well, and or whatever it is. what is it that we have access to that can overcome this habit of like, excuse me, I am the customer, you know, serving me? What fruits of the Spirit are we not taking advantage of? Well, in my opinion, one, we're not taking advantage of love. Loving, we know so many scriptures on love and what love is. 1 Corinthians, love is not prideful, boastful. It is always kind. I mean, we have a ton of scriptures about love that should govern our behavior. Patience. Sometimes we get very impatient with whoever it is that's serving us because we either wanted it now or we wanted it, you know, with our appetizers or whatever, and we're not taking hold of patience. Peace. We can get, like, anxious when people are serving us, and they're like, we just like, oh, like we're getting frustrated. And we can have peace. You know, the food's coming. You know, it's okay. We can take hold of peace. Kindness and gentleness, our behavior towards those who are actually serving us. We can offer them kindness and gentleness. Goodness, self-control. We can exhibit these. Goodness with, you know, dealing with those who are serving us. Self-control in that we are controlling ourselves with what we want versus what we're getting. We have access to this. Something else that we've taught here at Rehoboth is that, you know, God keeps giving us like grace and 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 more grace. It never stops, that we have not only enough grace for ourselves, but we have enough grace to give to other people. And so because I have the Holy Ghost, I have access to this surplus of fruits of the Spirit. So like, again, who likes mangoes? well, because I have the fruit of the Spirit, because I have access to this, I got my own mangoes. So here, Cindy, you can have my mango because I don't make grapes, no. I have access to it. I can give it away now. What kind of the works of the flesh are we displaying with customer service? If we look back at our list, sorry, I don't have it up right now, but if we look back at that passage in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, there's selfish ambitions, outbursts of anger, hostility, dissension, division, quarreling. There's works of the flesh that we can choose when we're not served the way we think we should be served. One thing, too, that... Lord, just, ow, God, that hurts. Your conviction hurts. Is that God was talking about service and being served. And we just, like I said, we have this mentality of like, I'm the customer. I deserve service, good quality service. But there's so many things in the Bible that almost contradict that. Let me just go through some random not random, but just some verses that touch on servitude. But Philippians 2:7 says, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man. Jesus became a servant. He wasn't looking to be served. If we go to John 13:4-5, this is Jesus. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into the basin. And he began to wash the feet of the disciples, or the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. He did a servant's job. That was supposed to be the job of a servant, the servant of the house. And he took that upon himself. Go to Philippians 2:3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Do we really do that? I don't know, thinking of others better than themselves. Okay, so if I'm sitting at a table and someone is waiting on me, right away someone, the act of someone serving me, you know, in our minds, do we start to kind of like put hierarchies? Like, hey, you're serving me, so, you know, thinking others as better than yourself. Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting, that like, I submit to you. Or, who likes oranges? I submit. I submit this orange to you. the last verse that I have is Mark 10, 42-45. Oh, I think that's 43-45, so let me read just ahead of that. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over other people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, his disciples, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of someone else, of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his service, his life, as a ransom for many. So you see, the idea of customer service, it's not a bad thing, but it's almost in direct conflict with the Word of God. But our society values it, and we have grown up, and we've just become conditioned. So I'm not saying that we should never expect good customer service. It is nice when you are served well. It is very, 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 makes everything better. But as Christians, we shouldn't be letting this value govern our behavior. It shouldn't be dictating what we say and how we act. So what do we do? What do we do to fight this or kill this off? It's kind of what we do for anything that is of the flesh, is kill it. We kill the flesh, and we access the fruit of the Spirit. We got the works of the flesh, fruits of the Spirit. We kill the flesh, access the fruit of the Spirit. For Josh and I, one thing that we've decided, because this is something that Josh and I have talked about a lot now, is we've decided, when we went to Europe, in Europe they don't tip. They do not tip waitresses. That is not something, is that true in England? Because in Germany and France, oh, you do in tip? Okay. I think we tipped our waitress in England. I hope we did. But in France, you don't, and I had lived there before when I had studied abroad, and you don't tip the waitresses and the waiters. They make a good wage being a waiter or a waitress, you don't tip them. That's actually, if you would tip them, they would be like, that's like a, oh, here, you need some help. I'll give you some money. And I was just thinking about that. This tip thing is silly. It's governing me. Causing me to like evaluate your performance. And so Josh and I, we've set a tip amount that is above the normal tip amount, and no matter what the service, we just tip them that amount. We don't care. And that's how we are killing our flesh. So, okay, next thing after customer service, road rage. So road rage, like I said, I just wanted to give you a little like history on it. It was turned back in 1987 when there were shootings that were occurring on the freeways in Los Angeles because people were really upset in the traffic jams, and I don't know what else was going on, but people died on the freeway because people were getting so upset with I don't know, being cut off or just sitting there for hours at a time. So it was coined back in 1987. That's when I was born. It's been almost 30 years of like this idea of road rage, and that's been weaved into kind of our culture. And I don't think anyone here thinks it's acceptable, or thinks that it's good, that this is okay, but it has become like acceptable. Think about you when it's just you in the car and someone cuts you off. Think about what you say. Think about like what you're feeling. Because I don't know what I'm feeling. I'm feeling like, hey, lady, or whatever, you know, I'm upset. And then the Lord, like I said, he just convicts me all the time. So wonderful. But there was someone who cut me off, and I got upset about it. This wasn't even too long ago. And then not even an hour later, I cut somebody off. And I didn't mean it. I really didn't mean it. And I was like, oh no, oh no. And the Lord said, see? He's like, maybe that other person that cut you off didn't really mean it. And you need to offer that person grace. You need to access the fruit of the Spirit, peace to keep me calm, patience to, okay, I'm going to let this pass, and even joy that maybe, you know, that wasn't an accident, and love just that, you know, I think, you know, I'm that wasn't a good thing that happened, but we're moving on now. This is a statistic or a fact that people have actually researched road rage and people's behavior when they're exhibiting road rage, and that traffic congestion or traffic jams are the main contributor to road rage. It's typically seen in areas with dense traffic that frequently experience slow-moving traffic on freeways, bumper-to-bumper traffic, or completely gridlock traffic. That is where road rage is exhibited the most. So think about it. If you're sitting in a traffic jam, what fruit of the Spirit are you needing to access if you're just sitting there? Patience. And I already kind of alluded that to myself when I moved to Milwaukee and had to deal with some of that. And like I said, I thought I was a patient person. No, I was not a patient person. And in the United States alone, there's an excess of 300 road rage cases each year that result in fatality or serious injury to 1,200 individuals on average. Think about all the lives we could save if we would just be a little more patient, if we would just be a little more calm and peaceful. Believe it or not, road rage is officially considered a mental disorder. I was shocked when I read that, and is listed in the Diagnostic and a Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders. So now, this is what I'm talking about. I just want to emphasize how, the world has gotten in our heads, the world and their behavior, their thinking patterns, their philosophies, is that now people are talking about road rage in, almost an acceptable way, they have a road rage mental disorder. You're going to have to excuse them. When they start shooting people on the freeway, that's not what it is. We have access to death or to life or to blessings or to cursings, to the works of the flesh or the fruits of the Spirit, and we can choose patience. We can choose peace. We can choose, right now, we can, lemons. Who likes lemons? Right now, I'm choosing right now to give you a lemon. Even though they're sour, it's still fruit. Okay, so then what kind of the works of the flesh are we displaying with road rage? Well, if we look back at our list, we have selfish ambitions, we have outbursts of anger, we have hostility. If we look at other Bible verses that call Christians to almost, you know, when they're in those road rage situations or when they're in the situation where you could exhibit road rage, it's usually like a conflict where someone did something wrong to you. I mean, if you're in a traffic jam, you're kind of like a victim, or someone cut you off, you're kind of like a victim in a way. And in the Bible, it tells Christians to turn the other cheek, like a lot. All the time, and denying ourselves. So Matthew 5:38-39, it says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Luke 6:29. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. And in the Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, right? That's the right word? Beatitudes, Matthew 5? Pastor? Okay. All right. I was like, oh no, is that the right word? And Jesus is teaching the Beatitudes, and he says he opened his mouth and he taught them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The poor, the mourn, those who weak. He's elevating that, like, submitting, denying nature. That's what Jesus said. Romans 12:19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay," says the Lord. We don't need to get back, or we don't need to exhibit any kind of retaliating behavior, because the Lord's going to take care of it. Romans 5:3-5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in the New Living Translation, it translates the word experience that you see there as character. So when you're in tribulation or trial, it worketh patience in you, and then that patience worketh character in you. One thing with the turning the other cheek is there's been times where, like, people cut me off. I mean, it doesn't happen all the time, but when it does, I get angry. And even if I'm in the car with Josh and someone cuts us off, we're both like, "What the?" and so now to crucify our flesh, like, what's the antidote? The antidote is to crucify your flesh and to access the fruit of the Spirit. And how Josh and I are doing that is we pray for those people. And we pray that God blesses them financially and that they would, you know, have the best day in the world. And that prayer is hard. Like, I do not want to pray that. And I'm like, "Lord, you see that, Lord, that guy who cut me off? Give him the best day in the world." It's hard. So kill the flesh and access the fruit of the Spirit. Take hold of patience. Take hold of peace and joy and goodness and kindness and love. Okay, the next thing is the next conformity where the world has gotten us is this idea of survival of the fittest. So a little history on the survival of the fittest. This was a phrase that was coined by a person named Herbert Spencer when he read Charles Darwin's evolutionary theory in the book called On the Origin of Species that was published in 1864, that we've had this idea of survival of the fittest. It's talking about nature and natural selection, that those who are more equipped to survive, they're the ones that make it through life. They're the ones that prosper more, and the weak, they die off. And he's talking about evolution. And this was very popular worldly philosophy at that time. And then something else that emerged when the U.S. I'm not a historian or like a, you know, really good, I just know that these ideas have started to get into our minds and our hearts as Americans, as people of the world, is that there's this idea called the American Dream. And it is people who were migrating to America that if you came to the U.S., you would have opportunity, you would have the pursuit of life, love, and happiness, you would have all this access to opportunity, and as long as you were able to be the survivor, as long as you were able to be the one on top, you can do whatever you want. You want to own a house? Go ahead, own a house. You want to become the CEO of a company? As long as you have the survival mentality, you can go all the way as far as you want. And the American Dream, that was coined by a guy named James Truslow Adams in 1931 when he wrote a book about the Epic America, I think is the book that he wrote. And just that there's all this, the freedom here, and includes all the opportunity for prosperity and success. there's just all this opportunity as long as you are the survivor, the strong one. And even though we don't talk about it in these ways anymore, I mean, so when you say the survival of the fittest, that's actually very, like, mean, very elitist way of talking about it. But we still kind of talk about this. And I hear this. I have two nieces. My nieces are 3 and 1. And I see this in their shows. I see this, like, you can be whatever you want to be. Don't let anyone stop you. If you got a dream, you just go for it. And don't let anyone stop you. There's also all this talk now in the psychology world about self-esteem, self-love, loving yourself and putting yourself first and making sure that you get what you want, what you need. There's all this talk about being strong and being independent and being the survivor, the one that's on top. Something else that kind of stuck out to me was my sister was reading this book called Quiet, and it was talking about the introverted personality. If you've heard of different personality types, there's the extroverted, there's the introverted. The extroverted is very outgoing, very talkative, not afraid to go meet people, not afraid to kind of take on adventure and everything. The introverted, they are not as talkative. They like being by themselves. They enjoy peace and quiet. They are maybe not as adventurous. There's this different personality. And they're talking about in this book, they're focusing on the introvert and that the introvert has been downplayed over the years because as we kind of talked about with customer service, even the survival of the fittest, but as business, as economy has grown in the United States, we've really put value on the aggressive personality, on that person that can get out there and sell and talk and make money, that person that goes out there and just dominates. We've really put a value on that person rather than calling that as a strength and the introvert, recognizing the strengths of the introvert also. And I was just like, when my sister was talking about this with me, I was just in recognizing how there's just been like a culture, there's been mindsets, behaviors that's been kind of implanted in us. I'm not exactly like agreeing with the book the whole time or agreeing with all these concepts or saying that these are good or that they're really bad, but the fact that the world has just really caused us to perceive certain things as important and not important rather than the word of God. The world has dictated some of our thinking patterns. And what kind of fruits are we not taking advantage of when we have this survival of the mind, the survival of the fittest mindset? Well, if you have this like, I must survive or you know, dominating, this competitive nature, you're probably not exhibiting love. You're probably not exhibiting kindness or gentleness towards other. You're probably not putting them first because you're thinking about you first. Patience is something that you're probably lacking because that means that you're going to have to wait for someone else and their situation in order for you to get what you need. You probably don't have a lot of joy and you probably don't have a lot of peace because you're probably anxious all the time with how you need to go on or how you need to stay on top or how you need to achieve your dream. You're not joyful because all you're doing is working 24/7. You're just working. you're not resting. You're not having joy. You're not having contentment in your situation. And you probably don't have a lot of self-control if in this mindset because you can't control your lust, like the lust of your mind, whatever you want so bad that it's like become an idol to you. You can't control that or regulate that. What works of the flesh are we displaying with this mindset of the survival of the fittest? Selfish ambitions, exactly. That is number one. There's actually a lot with this one. I didn't count exactly how many works of the flesh there are, but I think there was like 13 of them. But yeah, selfish ambitions, hostility, dissension, quarreling, jealousy. lustful pleasures, and that's just talking about like sexual lust. It can be anything that you just want so bad, and idolatry even. Those are the things that the survival of the fittest, like I said, it's not a wholly bad concept, but that is what it's dictating us to choose, or it's steering us in a path to choose these works of the flesh. And then the Bible speaks almost directly against this. Again, the Bible calls Christians to deny themselves and to not be focused on your dream, on what you want, on whatever you want to be, but to be about the kingdom's business and not to be building your own kingdom. We have verses to back this up. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And we've studied the cross and what the cross is and what that meant. It meant suffering. It meant sacrifice. It meant bad things. And that's what Jesus is exhorting us to do, to take up that cross. We have 1 Peter 2:11. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and as strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul." Nobody wants to be an alien or a stranger. I don't have a different translation of that. But an alien or stranger, to me what that sounds like, what the verse is saying is something that's very different, something that's very unlike what the world has put before us, something that's very separate. And he's urging us to be set apart, to deny ourselves and be called out. Hebrews 11:25, he's talking about Moses choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Luke 9:23, and he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily." Daily. You can't just do it once. You got to do it every day and follow me. Acts 21:13. And this was Paul's mindset. He said, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." I don't know if that was Paul's dream, but usually our dream, our survival of the fittest American dream, doesn't usually involve dying. But that was his goal, his pursuit, to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 3:7, "But whatever things are gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Again, talking about that different perception of the world, what the world tells is gain. Here, get this, get that, you need this, you need that. It is counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Matthew 5:29, "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from your body. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell." Again, just emphasizing that worldly mindset versus our mindset. The world would never say, if your right eye is causing you to stumble, the world will never say, "Oh, just pluck it out." It would say you need counseling, or you need medicine, or the treatment of what is making you stumble would be so different. But the Lord is urging us that it is so critical that we crucify our flesh. Matthew 19:21, Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. So this is just two verses from the story of the rich young ruler, and he comes to Jesus, and he's like, "I want to follow you." And Jesus says, you know, follow all the commandments. And he says, "From my youth I've been following all the commandments." And then Jesus says, "But you're lacking something." And he said, "Go sell everything you have, all your possessions, and give it to the poor." The world will not tell you to do that. The world will not say, "Take all your stuff, sell it." The world, that is not the American dream. Mm-mm. That is not the survival of the fittest. But that is what Jesus is exhorting this young man to do. So I'm not, again, I'm not saying that the survival of the fittest and having a dream that you are pursuing is bad, but as Christians, it shouldn't be, we shouldn't be letting this value of the world govern our behavior and squeezing that fruit of the Spirit out of us. And the antidote, kill the flesh, access the fruit of the Spirit. For, like I had just kind of mentioned before we started getting into all to this, is that when I graduated from high school, I had plans. I had a 5-year plan, and I knew what year I was getting married. I knew I had all this stuff figured out, and I was like, Lord, don't mess with this because I have a plan. I look back and I'm just like, oh, Melissa, you were so ignorant. And I'm really a type A kind of person, and I'm kind of extroverted. I kind of have that aggressive, I can have that aggressive personality. The Lord really reined that in. I had to give it up. I had to give up those dreams. I like those 5-year plans. I like those 10-year plans. And, you know, this all lines up. Check. Ta-da, that was all me. You know, I really am compelled to that. And I had to give it up. I had to crucify that pride or that flesh in me that was compelling me to do that. And I kind of have to do that on a daily basis because I like plans. I like a to-do list. I like structure. And when the Lord wants to mess with that, I'm like, Lord, hey, keep that structure in place. Don't let that fall apart. And I had to crucify the flesh motivations behind that. Okay, like I said, there was 7 things that we're going to talk about with the fruit of the Spirit. And I just covered customer service, road rage, and survival of the fittest. And next week, Josh will cover the last 3. But I just wanted to touch on anxiety. Because I keep seeing this over and over and over and over again. And this doesn't exactly fit in the Christian jerk theme. If you're a customer that feels really entitled, I can see how you'd be a Christian jerk. If you have a lot of road rage, I can see how you'd be a Christian jerk. If you have a survival of the fittest mentality, I can see how you'd be a Christian jerk. But with the anxiety, I can't totally fit how you'd be a Christian jerk, but I just see this tormenting Christians a lot, and I'm sick of it because we've not been given the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind, and anxiety seems to just keep riddling a lot of Christians that I know, and we don't have to bow to this. We don't have to let this worldly influence dictate what we do. So people get, you know, there's a line that you can cross with anxiety where, you know, there's like serious symptoms. People shake, their heartbeat is like going crazy, where they're almost like at a medical emergency kind of situation. So anxiety can be like really mild to really extreme. But this has been something, I think the root of it is just fear. But people started to be treated for this in the 1950s. And in the 1980s, it became an official disorder. It was put on the official disorder list. And so now we have people today saying, I have an anxiety. Like, that's, you know, my condition. So I'm sorry if I can't handle this, or I'm sorry if I can't, you know, I need special conditions. I need a special learning environment. I need this, I need that, because I have anxiety. And just get so frustrated because when you say, I have anxiety, you are putting yourself like under that authority. And it makes me angry. There's treatment for it. There's medications that you can be on that is what I think is an anxiety issue. There's so much access to good things with it that is more powerful than medicine. And what kind of fruits are we not taking advantage of with anxiety? Like, what's the big one? Like, if you're really anxious, you're really nervous about something, what is the fruit of the Spirit you can access? Peace. Peace. Peace that passes all understanding, right? I mean, when you think about that, passes all understanding, where it can be complete chaos all around you and you have peace. That's a peace that passes all understanding, that like, I don't even know why I'm peaceful. Everything's so bad around me. That's the kind of peace that Jesus offers, that we have access to. Other fruits of the Spirit that we are not taking advantage of when we say, I have anxiety or is joy, self-control, and even faith. Faith is not exactly a fruit of the Spirit that has been coming up it yet, but faith is something that can dominate that anxiety that we feel. What works of the flesh are we displaying with anxiety? I think there's a little bit of selfish ambition going on there. For everyone, it's different, because different things feel different anxiety levels. But sometimes there's selfishness that goes into anxiety. Maybe even jealousy, lustful pleasures. And like I said, that's not like a sexual lust. That's like anything that you just need or want so bad. You just like think about it all the time. Idolatry. Those things are the works of the flesh that we are accessing when we are displaying anxiety, or when we are feeling anxiety, when we are embracing anxiety. And there's so many scriptures that talk about how you don't need to be anxious. You do not need to be fearful. There's Psalms 23:4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I must have the New Living Translation. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You, meaning the Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So you don't have to be afraid when you're in the darkest valley. Fear no evil. He's going to comfort you. Right there. Anxiety. Done. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is a stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is that great. He's your light and your salvation. So you don't have to be afraid. Psalms 118, verse 6, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Nothing. The Lord is with me. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake. Ta-da! Anxiety, done. Isaiah 41:10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with righteousness. So like I said, I just wanted to touch on this. What is the antidote with anxiety? Kill our flesh and access the fruit of the Spirit. And personally, too, I just, like I said, with my kind of the way I run, the way my flesh runs me, or not that I allow it, I control it, is that I realized I had a control issue. I like to control people. I like to control situations. I like to control my life. I like to control. And when things weren't going the way as planned, I got a little anxious about that. I got a little like, okay, this is not what I planned. Now what am I going to do? You know, I'd start to kind of freak out. And I never had any, like, physical symptoms. I never needed medication. But I experienced a little bit of anxiety. And the Lord just kind of opened my eyes that I like to control and that I need to relinquish that control, submit it to Him, and then access all these resources, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, faith, gentleness. I forgot gentleness. And so the antidote, the solution is kill your flesh, access the fruit of the Spirit. So, wrapping it up right now, I've said it over and over and over again, is access the fruit of the Spirit, do not be conformed to this world. So, who likes apples? I have access to the fruit of the Spirit, and so I'm going to give you an apple, Sister Joanne. That is something I can give away because I have access to it. Who likes pears? Pears, and who likes nectarines? And who likes limes? I had nine fruits because there's nine for the spirit. Okay. I have access to this pear, so I'm going to give you this pear. You like nectarines? I have access to that, so now I can give that to you. Who is my lime people? This is Lydia. No one's like, I don't like limes. No way. So, I just want to encourage you that as we review the fruits of the Spirit this month, that you are not being conformed to this world, but you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, in the Spirit, and then you are then accessing the fruits of the Spirit. You have a choice between death and life, blessings and cursing, and the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh, and you have access to it. There is nothing withholding it from you if you have the Holy Ghost. And so I encourage you to not be conformed, to be alert when the world is in your head or getting in your head about situations, that you access the fruit of the Spirit all the time. And it makes for a more peaceful life. That's something we're going to wrap up with next week, is that when you look at the works of the flesh involve energy. You have to exert energy to make those things happen. When you look at the fruits of the Spirit, there's no energy that you need to exert there. You just sit back, relax, you have your peace, you have your joy. You just rest in Him. So, access the fruit of the Spirit.